Christian greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be together. Good to see each one gathered here in the house of the Lord, and I trust that our worship will be acceptable to God. It seemed like we had a lot of announcements this morning. I guess we're still not quite done. We will, Lord willing, get to a message if you have just a little bit of patience with us here. I was thinking, as far as Sunday school, we're almost done with James. I think Myron had mentioned here a couple weeks ago we need to be doing something about that. I'd like to suggest that maybe this evening, Brother Dan, maybe you can take care of that this evening, that we would be thinking about that, and let's come with some suggestions for Sunday school study so that we can make a choice following the study of James. Also, Gary and Sunisa Yoder have applied for membership. We would like to be taking that up in the near future. We're just giving that by way of information here this morning. probably most of you are aware that this past week we had our ministers' meeting, our ministers' fellowship for the Western Fellowship, at the Grand Ronde Congregation, Le Grand. And I just thought it might be good if I could just give you a few highlights of the business sessions that we had. So probably word will kind of be getting around on some of these things. It's just as well if you hear it now as later. I would say as far as the messages, the subject that we had, it was very encouraging, very challenging. We had a good time of fellowship. I think if I'm not mistaken, there were around 23 ordained men together, and most of their wives were there, maybe just a couple that weren't. So we had a good time of fellowship. In our business sessions, there were a number of things that we talked about and came to some conclusions. The first would be in relation to the mission and beliefs. Brother Michael Holfer's time on the mission committee was up, and he was reelected for a third term. And he serves along with Edwin Steiner and Richard Berkey. Also, it was mentioned that sometime toward the latter part of April, they're hoping to have a bishop ordination there in Belize. Also, there is a need for about 3 school teachers for next year. The next item that I'd like to mention has to do with Bible school, winter Bible school. I think I had mentioned here earlier that the Bethel Bible School Board is planning for a normal Bible school, you might say, at Seymour next January. And then they'd like to have a second term at another place to be determined. And part of that determination is they have asked us in the West if we would consider having a Bible school somewhere. And so we talked about that quite a bit. If it does not work out here in the West, probably their next choice would maybe be Fairland, Oklahoma. It does look like there could be some possibilities at Walla Walla. And I'll just mention a little bit about this. Paul shared that there's a facility, this facility where they're having school. I believe it's around 13 acres right along the Walla Walla River. It's west of town a little bit on Highway 12. There's quite a complex of buildings there. And it was built, if I understand right, built in the 60s for kind of a boys' reform school. And it's now owned by the Assembly of God, and they are wanting to sell it. And so the Blue Mountain Brethren got together here, I think it was a couple weeks ago, and just, I guess, the day before our minister's meeting, they made a formal offer to buy that. So there is that possibility of securing that facility, which probably could house a Bible school. And so the ministry there gave the approval that, yes, we would like to work toward a Bible school here in the West. And if Blue Mountain gets that property and if Blue Mountain congregation approves the plan, then it would go beyond that to the congregations to see whether we are interested, whether we can approve and support a Bible school there. And like I say, at this time it would operate under the Bethel Board. There's been a request come to us from those who have been working in Los Angeles. The Western Fellowship got a formal request from a board that's been working there to start a congregation in the LA area. And I'm not going to go a lot into that at this point, but in our discussion, there was a fair amount of negative feeling of planting a church there and asking families with children to go into an inner city situation because of the big city environment, the wickedness that's there, and so on. And it was thought that maybe there could be an approach maybe more as a city mission, where maybe there could be couples and or singles that could serve to relate to those who they've been meeting on the on their street meetings. You know, they'll have street meetings, they'll make contacts, commitments, and then where do we go to church? And so we didn't quite know what to do as a ministerial body, but we decided to appoint three of our brethren, to go to LA and to assess the situation and the feasibility of working there and bring a report back to us at our June meeting. And so those three brethren are Arlen Geigley, Paul Krupp, and Laverne Miller. Just about a week or so ago, I got a packet of newsletters called Straight Paths in Los Angeles. And it tells about their work there and so on. I might mention that Jake Baer and Jason Krupp from Catala are on this. It's called the Straight Path Committee. There's not enough of these to go to every household. I put them on the back bench. Help yourself. I think there's 30-some of them. And if you don't get one, you'd like to have one, we can certainly make some copies. And I'll have to let them know that if we're going to be getting these on a regular basis, we need more than 30-some. So help yourself to those. Now, you probably had also seen the letter where there was some talk about starting a work in Romania. And it seemed like there was actually more interest among our brethren in the Romania work than there was the LA work. But because of the uncertainty of, you might say, how far do we stretch our resources, not knowing for sure how the Bible school situation is going to turn out, not knowing exactly on the LA situation, we decided just to put that on hold for now till a little bit later and take a look at that again. As far as fellowship meetings for June, the Pine Grove congregation earlier had given an invitation subject to congregational approval. I think probably there's been a lot of little babies that have kind of gotten in the way of this, and they're saying they can't handle it this year. We can understand that. Montrose has just completed their new church building, had the services here just very recently. They were somewhat interested in hosting it, but they said they better wait a year. And so at this point, the way it stands, Blue Mountain has given a tentative invitation subject to the approval of the congregation. But if that would go through, we would need to be realistic that we'd probably have to rely on motels for most of the sleeping accommodations. As far as ministers' meeting for next February, Porter has given an invitation subject to congregational approval. There was a little bit given in relation to selective service. CAM is working on a program to try to come up with something that would be acceptable to selective service should the draft be reinstated sometime in the future. And if you have any questions on that, Brother Dan is pretty well versed on that, has some brochures and so on. Rather interesting. I'm not going to take time for that. One more thing. This has come up at our school board meetings different times, and there's been quite a bit of interest that we might have a teacher's institute or a week of teacher training here in the West. We've often sent our teachers east, but why couldn't we have something like that in the West? And there was a very strong interest and among the brethren that, yes, we'd like to do that. And the thought would be maybe sometime in July or August to have a place where and have a program where there could be some teacher training for a week. So what we did, feeling that this would not have to be totally done by the ministerial body, we have a number of talented lay brethren in our midst that could could help out with this. What we did, we appointed, I guess what you would call a steering committee of three to try to get this together and to appoint a board to go ahead with that. And so this, the three that were chosen to lead out in this and get this together is Brother Nolan Bechtel, Dan Weaver, and Delbert Berkey. So if you have questions on that, I'm sure that Dan, Steve, or I'd be willing to share with you any time on that. I might mention yet, before we go into the message, I think I'd mentioned this earlier, but this coming week is, tomorrow actually, is the beginning of the trial of Cliff Helm there in Washington in relation to the accident 2 years ago that my son Jeff was in. And I just appreciate your prayers on that behalf. Danny Hertzler and I, week ago Friday, we went over to Cliff's place, and he's really struggling. He's having a hard time with this whole thing. I just wish that somehow he could see the Lord in this and be willing to yield this whole thing to the Lord. Jeffs are supposed to be coming up. We're still not quite sure, tomorrow or the next day. And they are saying the length of the trial, anywhere from a week and a half to 2 weeks. The detective told Jeff the other day she kind of thinks it may last 3 weeks. So we don't know. But Ruth and I would like to go up Tuesday evening, be there the rest of the week, be back next weekend, and then probably be up the next week. And we'd like to get in on that. So we'd appreciate an interest in your prayers on behalf of that. All right, let's go into a message here this morning. Appreciated what Brother Steve shared there from the book of Revelation. Very challenging. We'd like to take a look at another one of the churches. And I'd like to use as a text this morning, Revelation 3, verse 20, that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I might just mention here before I get started, maybe a little bit of a disclaimer. This is a message I shared up at Pine Grove last Sunday morning, or afternoon actually. And it's a revision of a message I had preached here probably 7 or 8 years ago. And so if some of you hear the same thing, it probably won't hurt you. And I know the mix of the audience here we have this morning, many of you would not have heard that, but I just thought I'd mention that if it sounds familiar to some of you. It probably is. All right. Revelation 3, verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, we probably are all acquainted with this invitation. It's a very familiar invitation that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking and I'm asking for admittance into your heart." And you know, it's a tender request of Jesus. Jesus wants to come into our heart and into our life. And I believe that we have here an invitation for whosoever will. And we often think of this maybe as an invitation to the sinner, and certainly it is. You know, if there are those whose heart is not right with God, if there are those whose heart is black with sin, yes, this invitation is open up your heart to Jesus and He will come in. But you know, I think it's more than for just the unbeliever. In fact, this is written to the church. It's written to the church of Laodicea. It's written to Christian people. And you know, I believe there's many times in the life of a Christian where Jesus stands at our heart's door, in my heart's door, waiting to commune with us. And you know, Brother Steve said his one thing he has to deal with is patience. All right, that's fine. But you know, I guess one thing that I have to confess, and this is probably one reason why this message means a lot to me, and I'm so guilty myself of not taking the time to open my heart to fellowship with Jesus. And we'll get into that as we go. You know, we live in a busy world. I think we would all say we're busy. It's quite common. You say, well, how are things going for you? Oh, I'm just so busy. Yeah, we're busy, aren't we? And, you know, we think of busy summers. There's harvest time. There's the hay in the straw to get in. There's the produce from the gardens to can. There's all these different things in the summertime. Well, oh, it's a busy time. Well, we kind of look forward to things slowing down in the fall. But, you know, fall comes and there's this and that and something else that keeps us busy. And Well, then, you know, maybe there's winter. Well, I don't know. This winter has been so busy. So what do we do about this? You know, will things ever slow down? But you know, in the midst of the hustle and bustle and the hurry and scurry, one begins to wonder if our priorities are straight. And as we are so busy and have our lives so wrapped up in what we're doing, how often does Jesus come to our heart's door? He says, I'd like to come in. I'd like to fellowship with you. Let's read here from Revelation 3. Revelation 3, I'd like to read verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Here we have another account of a church. And by the way, it might be of interest to you. On each of these seven churches, I have in my Bible written, you know, kind of the title for them. The first one that Steve read about the church at Ephesus, I have the Orthodox Church. In other words, this was a church that was really keeping you might say they were keeping the ordinances. They everything was in order, but they had lost their first love. And the one at Philadelphia I have as a true church. We find nothing there that Jesus was actually, you might say, condemning them for. And now the Laodicean church, we know that to be the lukewarm church. A church that wanted to be followers of Jesus, that wanted to be a part of His kingdom. But they were not fervent in spirit. Okay, let's read verses 14 and following. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcome and am sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so, as I mentioned, I believe that this is a call to the Christian. Jesus is speaking to a church that had lost their fervency. They were lukewarm. It was a church that had not openly denied their Savior. They hadn't allowed false teachers in their midst. We don't read that they had divisions. We don't read that they had neglected the ordinances. They were probably right straight on. But they were a self-reliant church. They were wealthy. They had plenty of this world's goods. You know, it's interesting that Laodicea was known as a banking center. It was known as having a medical center that is specialized in eye care. And it was known as having a textile industry. And so Jesus here refers to all three of these things in this letter to Laodicea. And so here we have a people that he says are poor in the midst of riches. And he says that they are blind, even though they had a famous eye clinic in their midst. And they were naked in a city that made clothes. Notice here in verse 18, he says, I counsel to you to buy gold that's been tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Laodicea was a church that was deceiving themselves into believing that they could have the best of both worlds. They could be a part of the world, be a part of the church, and everything would go just fine. But they were a lukewarm church. I believe that they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They were lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They were complacent in the midst of compromise. And they saw no reason to get excited about their Christian life. They saw no reason to go out of the way to serve Christ. You know, they had a good church and they were comfortable in that. And they were well versed in the Scriptures. And they believed in moderation. You know, let's not be religious fanatics. We really don't need to identify with Jesus and His cross. As long as we have salvation, that's good enough. You know, they weren't willing for total involvement. It was to this church that Jesus comes. He says, I am standing outside. I'm knocking. I'm knocking on your heart's door. I want to come in. I want to fellowship with you. What's our response going to be? We don't really find that out. Now, what is this door? I guess I hadn't quite made this correlation here till Steve was reading this. It's interesting as we think about the door in the message there to Philadelphia. Let's see. Where does it say it there? That there, I put before you an open door. Verse 8. I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Oh, that blesses me. But what is a door? All right, a door is a barrier. A door is also a passageway. And the person behind that door has complete control of that door as to who enters in. Now, what does a knock mean? A knock is a request for admittance. And there is a recognition by the one that knocks that the one on the other side of that door has the right to exclude them. And so this door of my heart indicates that I have the power, right, if you want to put it that way, to exclude Jesus. And so we are in control of that door. And you know, to many people, that door leads to areas that we really don't want anyone to go in. Least of all, Jesus. Now let's look a little bit at the Savior. Here's the Savior who comes. And you know, just the fact that Jesus is at my heart's door knocking is a comfort to me. It's a comfort to know that He really cares. You know, to know that the Creator of the universe would really like to fellowship with a poor human soul like me. He loves me. He takes note of me. And He desires my fellowship. You know, I had to think about this. Maybe tomorrow, Jesus might want to come to your heart's door and fellowship with you about some of the things you've heard today. What you might hear this evening, whatever. And how are we going to respond to that? Now, we might say, well, how does Jesus knock? I don't know that I have all the answers to that, but I think, first of all, He knocks by His Word. He gets His attention through the Word, and then through the power of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit directs, and we have the prompting of the Spirit in our lives, I think that He also knocks by the counsel of parents, of friends, of ministers, school teachers, whatever it might be. You know, maybe someone comes and say, you know, I noticed a little something in your life, and I think this is something you need to pay attention to. That can be the knock of Jesus. Jesus also knocks by life circumstances. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe there's death of a loved one. Maybe there's financial reverses. Maybe there's, we could go on and on. I think that often Jesus gets our attention in that way. And so Jesus stands without knocking at your heart and mine, if we haven't opened it. But you know, it should be me standing outside the door knocking and asking Him to let me in. But that's not what He's saying here. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear His voice and open, I will come in. Now turn with me to Song of Solomon 5. Song of Solomon 5. I'd like to think just a little bit about the unresponsive heart. It seems that too often Jesus is excluded. He's outside knocking. And you know, whether it be the call for salvation to the sinner, or whether it's a call for commitment and closer fellowship with Him, Jesus is knocking on our heart's door. And too often He's left out and He's not wanted. You know, many other guests come in, but Jesus is refused. I have to think about this, that the rest of God's creation cannot refuse their Creator. You know, the stars and the mighty sea and the raging winds and the devouring fire, they are all at the command of God. But God has given us the privilege to exclude Him. Say, I don't want anything to do with you. There's a barrier there. All right, Song of Solomon. You know that this is often thought of as an allegory of Christ in the church. It's an account it's a love story between the king and his bride. And so we want to think of this in relation to Jesus and the church as we read this. But it's given in the setting of a bridegroom. And here we find the situation is, for whatever reason, the bride had gone into, I suppose, their dwelling place or whatever, and she had locked the door. And her lover came and knocked on the door and said, "Let me in." And she was so drowsy and so sleepy and so unconcerned that she hardly knew what was going on. And he tried to get in, but he couldn't get in. And finally she aroused it. Well, that's my lover. And she went to the door to open up and he was gone. Now, notice that here as we read this in Song of Solomon 5, verses 2 and following. "I sleep." Now, this is the bride speaking. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of night." Now, this is her again. "I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." You know, that speaks to me. We see a picture of the church here, and our lover, Jesus Christ, comes to us. And he says, "Open." He says, "My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." You know, that bridegroom didn't come and say, would you open up and accuse her of unfaithfulness and say you're not pure? No. He says, "My undefiled, I want you to open up to me." But you know, she just hardly wanted to be bothered. She had she'd become cold in her relationship with her lover. Her affection had cooled. She'd got ready for bed. She didn't want to put her clothes back on again. And she had washed her feet. She didn't want to get them dirty again. You know, sometimes I believe our soul can sink into a state of apathy. No particular sin, no transgression, no evil intention. But when the bridegroom is absent, our love grows cold. It seemed like there was no regret when he left. There was no longing for his return. And you know what? In a stupor, She kind of heard him knocking and recognized his voice and really wasn't thinking of her love for him. And so sloth and reluctance and ease and drowsiness kept her from opening the door. But he tried to get in. He tried to get in the door, but he couldn't. In verse 6, there's this thought. If we fail to open the door when Jesus knocks, then he might just go on. And we say, well, where did he go? Why isn't he there when I open up? And so I think we need to stir out of sleep and open the door to Jesus. Now I'd like to think just a little bit about the call to salvation. This is a call for salvation. This is a call to whosoever will. This is a call for those who have closed their heart to the Savior of mankind. And the stranger at the door of the heart of the unbeliever calls to him for salvation. And you know, I'd like to tell you that there is a love that is greater than any other love in this world. And that is the love of the Savior for the sinner. And when Jesus knocks at the door, there's numerous invitations in the Scripture. I think of the one that Jesus said, where He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." In Isaiah 1:18, there's this verse that says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the heart of the sinner. Now, we might say, well, that's all right for some people. That's all right for the Christian. But I'd like to look in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says, the last part of the verse says, well, let me read the whole verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God has been long-suffering. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has said, no, I don't want to give my heart to the Lord. But you know, it says here that He is long-suffering to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to the knowledge of the truth. And then another verse is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's not just me. That's not just somebody else. That's every person. He will have all to be saved. And so to open our heart's door means to let the Spirit of Christ have control of my life. You know, I think sometimes there's so much commotion going on inside that door that we hardly hear the knock. I've done that already. I've gone up to somebody's house, and I remember one time here down the highway here, we had some Just for Yous were passing out, and I went up to the door and I knocked. Going to give them a gospel paper. There was so much noise in there, they never heard me. I just finally turned around and walked away. Does Jesus have to do that sometimes in our heart because we just simply don't hear? We have too much commotion going on? All right, so that's the call of salvation. Now there's also the call of commitment. And we've already talked a lot about this. I think probably this morning in an audience such as this, that is the greater message of this passage, that does Jesus really have control of our life and our thoughts? Do we allow Him to be a part of our plans in our day-to-day lives? You know, how often do we go to Him and seek His counsel and His guidance? You know, it seems that the duties of life and the cares of life and all that goes on can just occupy our time so much and all of our thoughts and so on that unless we're careful, unless we are vigilant. We find that self is seated on the throne. And the lowly one of Galilee is standing without knocking. I'd like to just give a little bit of a personal story here. Sometimes I don't know just how personal a person should get. I know some of you have heard me talk about this before, but when I think of this subject, it just I can't help but think of this experience, and maybe it'll just help someone here to think of what your relationship is with the Lord. But, you know, I well remember, as I go back a number of years, I remember September 19th of 1983. That was a busy summer, 1983 was. We had gone to Sterling, Alberta for the fellowship meetings. So we barely got home from the fellowship meetings, and we went right into 2 weeks of Bible, summer Bible school here, and I was superintendent there that year. And barely got done with that, and we got into harvest. And you know what harvest is like around here? We just went and went, you know, long hours, long days. And then that September 3rd, was my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. So being only one of two of the children here in Oregon, it kind of fell pretty heavy to my wife and I to plan some of that. We had 5 days together as a family. My siblings and a lot of nieces and nephews and so on came. We had 5 days together. We had an open house for my parents. So finally we got past that. Well, then there were some pressing business matters that we had some seed back in Arkansas that we were having a lot of problems with. And I said, you know, I really need to go back and look at that seed and see what's going on there. And my wife, it was my wife Marilyn at that time, and our 16-month-old daughter Sarah, we headed to Arkansas to take care of this problem. So we were gone several days and finally come home, and you know what? I was spiritually drained. I was exhausted. I hadn't taken time for fellowship with the Lord. Jesus was knocking at my heart's door that morning. As I knelt in prayer, I said, Lord, I have not been as close to you as I should have been. Somehow, just draw me closer to you. Whatever it takes, Lord, just draw me closer to you. And I meant it. I meant that. Well, you know how quickly the Lord will answer a sincere heart. And that day, my wife had a doctor's appointment in Albany. And we knew that there was some issues. We didn't know for sure what all they were. Really had... wasn't expecting the outcome of that. But before that day was over, she came home and the doctor had diagnosed her with a very aggressive form of cancer. Almost sure to be terminal. And so was that my answer? I guess it was. And, you know, during the next 14 months, how we sought the face of the Lord, and we prayed and we fasted and we sought His will. But, you know, His will was that she might be taken. I thought about this different times. You know, He placed His finger and He said, to the thing that was the dearest to my heart, and He said, she's mine. I didn't want to accept that at first. And, I could go on. I'm not going to go much further into that. But, you know, after she was gone, the Lord became very real. I depended on Him day by day, and in the days and the weeks and the months following, the Lord was such a wonderful companion and comforter. Well, you know, life goes on. And you know, I got busy again. And just kept on going. And, you know, it's been that way ever since. But I thought about something else. You know, here, a little over 2 years ago now, we got a call one evening. We were busy. We got a call one evening, and here our 5 grandchildren were killed in an accident. You know what? Whatever we were doing stopped. It didn't go any further. It just stopped right there. For the next several months, that was our life was wrapped up in that. But you know what? I don't think I've learned my lesson. We get back into the business of life again. And so I just give that, not to draw attention to self, but just to get us to thinking a little bit, you know, really what are our priorities in life? Do our thoughts turn to Jesus in the morning? Or when we wake up, are we thinking about what we need to do next and so on? And do we consult with Him on our daily plans? Jesus wants to be included in our day-to-day life. And how often are we like the church at Laodicea? How often am I and how often are you? And we claim to love the Lord, but do we do it with a fervent spirit? You know, if we keep Jesus outside, no teaching, no preaching, no church services, no songs, no prayers, no ordinances, nor any form of godliness can put us in the right relationship with the Father. Okay, what did Jesus say? He says, I would like to come in and sup with him and he with me. So there's a banquet to be had here. And so to take food is a sign of love and reconciliation. For Jesus to sup with us is a sign of him condescending. He says, I would like to come in and I would like to sup with you. Now, you are going to be the host because I'm supping with you. So you're the host. What do I have to feed Jesus at this banquet? All of my righteousness? I don't have any. So what can I supply to Jesus? He asks for a broken spirit and a contrite heart. That is the banquet that Jesus would like to have. Okay, now the tables turn. And he says, and he with me. And so now Jesus is the host. And we are the guest. And what does he have to offer? He has pardon for sin to offer. He has assurance of his love. He has the power to make us new creatures and become like him. He has peace. He has hope. He has eternal inheritance. That's his banquet that he has to give to us. I'd like to, in closing here, read the words of the song. It says, O Jesus, thou art standing outside a fast closed door, in lowly patience waiting to pass the threshold door. We bear the name of Christian, his name and sign we bear. Oh, shame, thrice shame upon us to keep him waiting there, or standing there. O Jesus, thou art knocking, and lo, that hand is scarred, and thorns thy brow encircle, and tears thy face have marred. O love that passeth knowledge, so patiently to wait. O sin that hath no equal to fast bar the gate. O Jesus, thou art pleading in accents meek and low. I died for you, my children, and will you treat me so? O Lord, with shame and sorrow, we open now the door. Dear Savior, enter, enter, and leave us nevermore. I like the words of that song. I had to think of one more thing yet. When we think of the door, I think of the 10 virgins. And you know how that, maybe I'll just turn to that yet in Matthew 25. You know, if we don't open the door to Jesus, there's going to be some day when he will not open the door to us. And there were those 10 virgins. And they, when the bridegroom came, they went out to meet him. And some did not have oil in the lamps and some did. It says in verse 10 of Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. They were on the other side of the door this time. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And so my encouragement to each of us here this morning is that we give heed to the knocking Savior as he knocks on our heart's door, whether sinner or whether saint, that we would open the door and let him come in, and he will sup with us and we with him. Let's have a closing number and song.